Good evening.
Good evening.
I'd also like to welcome our guests and visitors who are with us tonight. We're glad you're here. As we gather together around God's Word and take a moment from our busy lives to hear what our Savior has done for us. Tonight we see the final portion of our Passion History reading. We hear of His death. But we also see that He changes our life. In specific, we'll see the way that He changed the life of a woman who was known as a sinner of the city. And we'll see the response of love, the response of a sinner freely forgiven by grace. With that, we join together. We sing our first hymn, hymn 595, Before the Ending of the Day. Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening prayer. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Passion History reading.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. It was the third hour when they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, and Jesus in the middle. Thus the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "He was counted with the lawless ones." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened above his head on the cross. The written charge against him read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. They cast lots to see what each would get. The undergarment remained. It was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. The people too stood watching. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Even the rulers sneered at him. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. And Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, he said, "He's calling Elijah." Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him and take him down." When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he bowed his head and gave up his life. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The centurion who stood there in front of Jesus and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified, yet they praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man. Surely he was the Son of God." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went home. But all who knew him stood at a distance. They included many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it gave his testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may have faith. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. We join together with our seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. We sing hymn 385, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Thank you. sermon before us this evening comes to us from Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I have entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Simon says, it's a game that's about 500 years old, maybe even a little bit older than that, but to be honest, it goes back even further, except for it was known by a different name at that time. It was known as Cicero Dicit. Cicero says. So maybe you're wondering, all right, Cicero was a powerful Roman. Who is this Simon, and why do we listen to what he has to say? So if we fast forward a few hundred years after Christ, you'll run across this man named Simon de Montfort. And he commanded such power and authority that at his word he could have the king arrested, and that's exactly what happened. He gave the order, and his people, his men, they arrested King Henry III. Now, if you're going to arrest the king at your word, because you have such authority to do something like that, I think it'd be fairly easy for him to get school children to play a game in his name for the next 500 years, Simon says. Now we have Simon the Pharisee, and he would have loved to have played that game with Jesus. He would love to dictate to Jesus what to do and what to say. However, there's a problem. At this time, the game is known as Cicero says, and the Jews don't want to have anything to do with the Romans. But to be honest, it's not about what Cicero has to say. It's not about what Simon has to say. But more importantly, there's what Jesus says. And however, that is a game that Simon does not want to play. In our lesson, we hear Jesus prod him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Yet Simon doesn't want to say. Simon doesn't want to play. And yet he prods him a little bit more. After this rousing game, Simon still doesn't want to say anything. Instead, he answers with, "Well, I suppose." Meanwhile, the woman who remains silent at Jesus' feet has spoken volumes. Now, sometimes we too would rather not play, Jesus says. Sometimes our words and our actions are more in line with what Simon says, but thankfully, Jesus keeps speaking to us in his word. And we too have the opportunity to respond like this woman, the sinner at Jesus' feet. Because we realize what Jesus has to say to us is serious. He's not asking us to rub our bellies, pat our heads, and jump on one foot. But what Jesus says to us is, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." You are forgiven. And then he focuses our attention not on how big your sin is or how great of a sinner you are, but instead on the response of a sinner freely saved by grace. Look at her love. Look at how it has changed her. But that's not exactly the message that the Pharisee wanted to hear. No, he wanted to narrow down forgiveness to a select group of people, those who had cleaned up their lives and, you know, maintained this holy atmosphere, this facade. Because you can't just freely forgive people, and so Simon invites Jesus to his house. Now, it's not because Simon loved Jesus, but rather he's trying to figure out how he can play this game, how he can more manipulate and control what Jesus has to say and what he does. Because Jesus is this out-of-control rabbi who's not listening to anything that the Pharisees have been saying. And so when you enter somebody else's house, it's customary that you greet them with a kiss. And then since the streets weren't paved at that time and gutters and sewers just happened to run through the middle of it, well, you typically washed your feet. You were given water. You know, it's like how we wash our hands before a meal, except for you wash your feet in order to enjoy the meal. That's kind of the thing that's going on here. So Jesus enters. He's not given any of these things. In the meantime, this woman who is uninvited, she enters and she sees all that's happening to Jesus. She begins to cry. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She lets her hair down. She wipes them. She kisses his feet. She does everything for Jesus that the host would refuse to do. She even anoints his feet with perfume. And then Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know. He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And the game begins. Because if Simon had his say, she would be removed from his presence. She'd be kicked out of his house and condemned in front of this sacred assembly, because Pharisees literally were those who set themselves apart from the rest of the world. Because they treated sin as if it were some sort of skin disease that you could get caught just by being in communication with other people. And that's when Jesus said, I have something to say, which is the classical way of introducing blunt speech that the person is not going to like. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon doesn't want to say anything. He knows he's being set up, but he doesn't know how, and so he responds with a wishy-washy, well, I suppose. Well, no, you don't suppose. The one who owed the greater debt. Now, Simon wants to say, well, look at her sin. She's a terrible, wicked sinner. And Jesus instead is pointing him back to, well, look at the great love of the sinner who's freely been forgiven. Jesus turns to her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, that's the same message that Jesus wants to get across to us. Because we realize there are only two types of sinners in this world. Those who think they keep the law, and those who know they don't. And yet Jesus declares to both, your sins are forgiven. But like Simon, we may want to restrict that forgiveness to a select group of people who have cleaned their act up. Why? Well, it's because we may have believed that our sins aren't all that bad. I'm almost certain the majority of us here haven't had this reputation of being known in Sacramento as a sinner of the city, or Citrus Heights, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. Many of us have this upstanding background, and we'd like to dictate, to say to Jesus what he should say and do. That others should be more like us. And sadly, that's the reputation that the church has earned for herself over the years, as they've assumed that some are more worthy to hear of forgiveness than others, and others, well, they're hopeless causes, and they need to clean their act up first before they can come here. Now, Simon thought that way. Simon thought that my home will be a holy place if I could only keep the wicked people out, the sinners. But what he didn't realize is how empty his home would be, that the only person still inside his residence would be Jesus. Because everyone's a sinner.
what Simon thought was that there are certain sins that were more forgivable than others, that the sexual sins, well, those are just, those are up here. Well, sins of pride, well, we don't even count those as sins, so we'll just write that off. And yet what Simon didn't realize, what even those little sins of pride, those little 50 denarii debts are still beyond our ability to repay, which puts us on the same standing with those of great debts. And while we may focus on how great or how big the sin of somebody else is, Jesus is still pointing us back to the response of a sinner freely saved by grace. And her joyous response led her to stand before those who would mock her, turn their nose up at her, or just assume throw her out of the house. And yet she still came to Jesus with a thankful heart and brought a precious gift. She did what her host refused to do. And yet Jesus keeps speaking. He still has more to say. Yeah, Jesus could have said to Simon when he was invited to his house for dinner, "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't eat with snobbish, proud, puffed up, arrogant people like you. I'm sorry." He could have done that. Instead, Jesus accepted Simon's invitation as well as Simon's insult. And he went there with the opportunity to share forgiveness with him. But then he's interrupted. This woman, walks in, and Jesus has to say something. Oh, he's got two options. He can accept her, defend her, or reject her and all association with her and condemn her and kick her out of the house. But we see Jesus drawing near to sinners. And even if that sin is something that you can come in contact with and catch, we still see him being touched by sinners and touching sinners, taking that sin upon himself. And he defends her while insulting his host. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" And they're like, "How can't we? She's let her hair down. See, I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Now the criticism begins as Jesus defends her actions. And Jesus says, "Simon, I seek out sinners and I associate with them. I eat with them because they love me more than you supposed saints." He says, "Simon, the reason you don't love me or you don't do any of these things for me is because you don't think you have any need for me. You think you can stand on your own before God. So you didn't extend any of these common courtesies to me. Instead, the one you despise has. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." Now, it's important not to put the cart before the horse. It's not going to go out there and say, "Look, the ground is wet, therefore it is raining." It's raining. That's why the ground is wet. And that's the same here, too. She loves much because she has been forgiven much. She's been forgiven of all of her sins, and Jesus confirms this to her yet again when he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, not only has Jesus defended this woman, insulted his host, and he speaks to her in public, but he reminds her that her many sins have been and remain forgiven. And then Jesus comes to us. He eats with us, he associates with us, and he reminds us, too, how forgiven we are. We are forgiven for thinking that we are worthy to receive his body and blood. He forgives us for thinking that others are unworthy. And we come to Jesus and he defends us before our accusers. He stands before the accuser, Satan himself, and says, "No, this is my child." He stands before the rest of the world that would mock us and our association with him and just as well kick us out of the room. And he defends us before the world as well. And even before our own conscience that condemns us. He defends us from every accusation, pointing to his work of forgiving debts we owe to God. So instead of seeing your sin, see the response of a sinner saved by grace. See the love of this woman and respond with the same love. Know full well that when you come to Jesus, he accepts you as you are. But he doesn't participate in your sin, nor does he condone your sin, but rather he calls us out of our sin to be and to live for him. How could we go back to that anymore? Jesus has taken us as his own. Jesus says, you are my bride, and maybe people will make a mockery of you and your standards, but Jesus knows you, and he will defend you, and he will take you to be with him. So until that day, rejoice. Focus on what you have, not on what others are doing. And then listen to what Jesus says. It's not a game that children play. Simon says, Cicero says, those are games that children play. And while they may have commanded great authority in their time, I mean, just look at what Rome has done for us. The cultural legacy of law, government, engineering marvels, as well as children's playground games. We realize that what Jesus says and what Jesus has done has changed this world. It has changed you. You are a sinner who's been saved by grace, and you love much because of what Jesus has said. What Jesus says is, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Amen. At this point, we sing hymn 129, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?
join together and pray the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We close with hymn 594, "The Day You Gave Us, Lord, Is Ended." Once again, good evening to you all. I'm sorry, I think I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Josh Hansen. I'm the pastor in Lodi, California, just down the road. Once again, it's a pleasure to lead you in worship. And God's blessings as you begin your Holy Week next week. I know some of the services may be long, but you're hearing the story about your Savior and what he has done for you. You're hearing a story about who you are. So enjoy it. It only comes once a year. Do I head to the back or do I stay up front? I'll head to the back. Thank you.